you, ladies, very much. Would you please open the wonderful word of life to John 15? Mr. Cook, I'm sorry, I forgot to turn my mic on. Give me just a second. While we're waiting for this mic to power up, children, you can be dismissed. Fourth grade and younger may be dismissed to Children's Church. Fifth grade and up, please stay in here for the preaching of God's word. John 15. We have a number of visitors this morning, which we're glad to have. I wanted to say a couple things about that. If you came in the building and smelled the smell of tar when you entered into that front door, to those of us that belong here, that is a very beautiful smell. And we are having the roof replaced on this building, and they've taken care of a large portion on that end down to right about where the office is. And then they've taken care of from the office to the front of the building on that half of the building. But about center hallway to this side has not been done. This room has not been done. And it has created a number of leaks in areas where they have not been working just because they're walking on it quite a bit. And the roof was a little, let's just say it was in need of replacement anyway. And by walking across it, it has created some more leaks, but nonetheless, along with all that comes a little bit of the smell of tar, a little bit of a mess along the way, and we are glad to have the mess for the end result. If you're visiting with us this morning, please don't think that is the type of air freshener that we use on a regular basis. I'm not sure how long that smell will be around, but I imagine it probably won't be around too long. We're kind of at a stalemate with the roof until the temperatures warm up. They will not work if it is below freezing. And so I think we're going to be there for a little bit. So we're going to be where we are for now. But they've taken care of the majority of the leaks. So we're very grateful for that. With that being said, let me also say that we are in where today we're going to be on the second sermon of a short series in regards to preparation of heart. Let me bring up the first slide so that you can see where we're going. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Last year, during the summer, I preached a message on sodomite marriages. That sermon is on the on our website. If you wanted to go to our website, click on the tab that says sermons, and it will take you to sermon audio, and you will see all of the sermons that we have online there. But when the Supreme Court was debating this whole issue, I preached that message in anticipation, of course, of it becoming a greater topic and in our country, and it has. We preached that message again, a little bit tweaked, later last summer as well. And I was asked the question by one of our church members, how do we steel ourselves for what is coming? And I do not intend for this message this morning to be a message of darkness or gloom, but we do have to understand that the world hates righteousness. We were a Christian country, but as our president said not too long ago, whatever we once were, we are no longer just a Christian nation. And so we need to prepare ourselves for persecution if we stand for truth. Last week, here's what we said. We said we must confirm truth before the trial and don't sway from it. So how do we prepare ourselves? If we stand for truth, we will be persecuted. We're going to look at that passage in a minute in John 15. But if we want truth and we're going to stand for truth, we need to determine ahead of time, before we enter the trial, just what is truth? Well, the Bible answers that question for us. Thy word is truth, Jesus Christ said as he was talking about the word of God. The passage that we looked at last week is from Daniel chapter 1, and it said, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Daniel purposed in his heart before the trial came that he was going to not defile himself. This is just review of last week. The second point that we made was this: understand the effect of God's word on us as we take it to heart. And we looked at a number of scriptures that teaches us that as we take heed to the word of God, that we will have a holy hatred for sin. Now understand here that we are not talking about a hatred for the sinner. God loved the sinner. Jesus Christ died for the sinner. And when we're looking at individuals such as sodomites that love their sin, we need to understand that the only true way to change the heart of a sodomite is for Jesus Christ to save their soul. And he will if they will come to him. But we need to understand that as we pick up the word of God each day and as we read it and as we memorize it, and I hope that you are, that it will affect our hearts to have a holy hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. I was reminded this week as I was teaching my class down in Indiana, one of the things that we go through is a small section of Russian pastors that were persecuted for their faith when Russia imprisoned pastors for preaching the word of God. And it was just a reminder to me again that those that that love darkness hate light and will persecute those that stand true to God's word. But we need to determine ahead of time, before we face the trial, that that's what we're going to do. Understand that righteousness comes before peace, and understand that peace and freedom do not come as a result of compromise. So if you're here this morning and you have a job where that your employer is friendly toward same-sex marriages, and you have a tendency to compromise when you are questioned about it or when it comes, when you're faced with the decision, understand that with that compromise, you will never have peace. Standing for truth is what gives peace. And we looked at scripture references that taught us that as well. And if there was one thing that we needed to take away from last week's sermon, it was this: am I surrendered now? Because you cannot wait until you're in the midst of the trial to decide to take a stand. Only as we surrender to God will we be able to stand for him and for his truth when the true testing comes. If we do not believe God enough now to surrender everything to him, including our reputations. Now let me say that again because I want us to get a hold of this. If we do not believe God enough now to surrender everything to him, including our reputations, how do we expect to remain faithful when persecution comes? Well, that brings us up to today. Oh, I'm sorry, a couple references that we looked at last week. Jeremiah 12:5, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" In other words, if you can't handle it now when things are easy, what is it going to be like when things get difficult? That's what Jeremiah is asking. In the book of Ezekiel, we finished last week with this reference: "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the gap, the hedge, and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And a lack of standing for truth was devastating to the nation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our great Father in heaven, as we look into your word, may your truth be evident today. Dear Father, we do not want to paint a picture of gloom and doom, but Father, we want to paint a picture of the fact that you are in control of everything, that this world is not our home, we're just passing through. Dear Father, that we are here for a reason. We're here to be a light and a salt in this dark, dark world. And Father, may we take opportunity now as we live in a country where our president is so bent on pushing things that are ungodly. And we have a Supreme Court that makes laws that go contrary, Lord, not just to our Constitution and not just contrary to the desire of the people, but, Lord, contrary to your word. And, Lord, as we live in this country, in this day and age, may we be determined to be that light and that testimony that you've put us here to be. And, Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we continue this discussion, how do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare our hearts for what is coming? Well, what we said last week was we confirm truth before the trial. We understand the effect that God's word has on us. We understand righteousness comes before peace, and that a compromise will not bring peace or freedom. That brings me to the point today. God said we would suffer persecution for our faith. Christian, we need to understand that God tells us in his word that we will suffer persecution. Let's look at John chapter 15, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says this: "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Jesus Christ himself speaking. "If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." We have here the words of Christ as he talks directly to his disciples, and he's telling them, he's basically making a promise. They hated me before they hated you. Part of the issue is that oftentimes we do not see ourselves as being, as I use the scripture reference here, not of the world. Oftentimes we blend into the world and we try not to stand out. Let me remind you of what an old Irish preacher said, and let me just quote this. I've quoted it from this pulpit before, and I think it's so applicable here. This old Irish preacher said it this way: "How is it that the world could not get along with the holiest man who ever lived, but it can get along with you and me? Have we no righteousness that reflects upon their corruption?" And Christian, there's the bottom line, and that's what Christ is trying to tell us in this passage of Scripture. If we wanted to continue on with the context, we would see that what Christ is saying here is that as I expose their sin and as their wickedness is reflected by my righteousness, it causes a hatred for Christ. And so it should be for his disciples as well. As the world gets darker, their hatred for righteousness will become stronger. Jesus tells us that persecution is coming. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. As we prepare ourselves for what may come down the road, we need to understand that Christ told us that it would happen, and it has throughout the ages. Our lifetime is the exception. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there are a number of truths in the passages that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at this passage in 1 Peter 4. We're going to jump over to Hebrews in a few minutes and look at a passage over there. And there are a number of truths that we could draw out of the passage. But rather than get into it in detail, I'm going to look at what the overall message is that these passages are teaching us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse number 12, Peter is explaining that it is expected that trials come into our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12, Peter said this: "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He said, keep in mind, it's not strange. Don't think that this is unusual. Don't think that this is something that is unexpected. In verse number 13, he says this: "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." We're going to come back to that verse in just a moment, but carrying on, he says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you on their part, that is, on those that are doing the persecuting. He is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it be first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? In other words, as the judgment, as the trials come, there's a purging within the church of God, and if that's going to happen within the church of God, those that are doing the persecuting will end up in worse state. Verse number 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Let's work through this passage just a little bit. As Peter writes this passage and he is expressing persecution and suffering for Christ, we need to understand what the early church was going through. Remember what the early church had gone through just prior to Peter's writing, just a few years before. We have in the book of Acts, chapter 8, in verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking about the death of Stephen. So we have the first martyr of Christianity taking place in Acts chapter 7. And then in Acts chapter 8, the chapter begins by saying this: and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And we know that the Jews were persecuting the church, the Jewish leadership. And then we know that Nero was on the throne in Rome, and Christians were targets. And this was the condition under which these people were living as Peter writes this this book. Don't think that persecution is strange to a Christian, is what Peter is saying here. Peter, the man that penned these words, was martyred for Christ not too long after these books were written, 1st and 2nd Peter. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. He was going to be martyred, and they were going to crucify him as a mockery to the fact that he claimed to be a follower of Christ who was crucified. And as they were going to crucify Peter, Peter said, I don't deserve to be crucified like my Savior. I would rather do it upside down. He's the man that wrote these words. From the birth of the church and the crucifixion of Christ and the martyrdom of Stephen to the present day, Christians have truly been a light in this dark world have died for their faith. They've been called by different names throughout the ages. You have the Novatians, the Montanists, the Paulicians, the Waldensians, the Anabaptists. There has always been a steady persecution of God's people. The Catholic Church alone killed millions of true believers during the Middle Ages. Estimates range from 50 million Christians that were killed on the low end to 150 million that were killed on the high end during the Middle Ages just by the Catholic Church. During the Holocaust, Christians as well as Jews were a target of Hitler, who was an atheist. And even presently, outside of our country, persecution is going on around the world. In the decade between the year 2000 to 2010, the estimated number of Christian martyrs was about 270 every 24-hour period around the world. Close to 1 million died in that 10-year period of time, and that is within our lifetimes. Now, Christian, we need to understand that in America, our country was founded on biblical principles, and that has given us certain liberties and freedoms. And the fact that we have been able to worship and our parents have been able to worship and their parents have been able to worship without persecution is the exception within all of history of those that truly love the Lord and serve God. I thank God for this great country, and it is the greatest country on the face of the earth, and I believe that with all my heart. And I thank God that we still have those freedoms. And as one author put it, America is different than the rest of the world, but there are those within our country that are bent on making it the same as the rest of the world. And when that happens, we will suffer persecution. Now look at verse number 13 in this passage. He says, but rejoice. Now there's a way to start the discussion on persecution. Rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's a pretty amazing thing to write, isn't it? When persecution comes, don't think strange of it. Don't think that it's some strange thing that's happened to you alone. But on the other side of that, rejoice. When the persecution comes, rejoice that you can be partakers of Christ's suffering. Christ already told us that we would, and he set the example. I remember back when I was in high school going on visitation on Saturday for the bus route that I was a part of and knocking on one door, and this guy took the track and the material that we gave him and wadded it up and threw it down on the ground and gave us a good cussing and told us to go on our way. I looked at the kid next to me and I thought, wow, this is exciting. We're being persecuted for Christ, yes. Well, that wasn't quite the persecution that most other Christians have gone through. But we've had it so easy in our country that if the heat goes out in the winter or the air conditioning goes out in the summer, we don't want to go to church because we're uncomfortable. When that there are people around the world who have met in frozen forests just to be able to sing together the hymns of God's goodness and to be able to listen to the teaching and the preaching of God's word and to be able to worship God with their church family. And in verse number 13, as he says, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, he goes on to say that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Boy, there's some really good truths in this verse of Scripture. When his glory shall be revealed. He's talking about God's glory. What's he telling us in this passage of Scripture? What he's telling us in this passage of Scripture is that when God returns, when his glory is truly revealed, when people see God for who he is, then we will be glad with exceeding joy that we suffered the persecution. Let's talk about that word glory for just a minute. We've talked about it here before just to help us to understand the idea of glory. And oftentimes we think of it as this bright shining light that almost blinds us and we think, wow, that's pretty cool. But glory is more than just a bright shining light. The idea behind the word glory is the word's weightiness. It is significance. It is God for who he really is. And when God returns, the glory of God causes the human leadership and the human government to fade in significance. They are temporary. God is eternal. In Matthew 10 and verse number 28, the Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God is the one with all the glory. And ultimately, he's the one that's in control. And the Bible tells us here that suffering for Christ will bring exceeding joy. Now, that's a hard concept to get a hold of, isn't it? That to be able to suffer with Christ, to be able to suffer for the cause of Christ, can bring exceeding joy. But we need to understand this. Can you imagine the conversations that will go on in heaven? When you and I get there and we are surrounded by the saints of various centuries. And these saints of various centuries are standing around talking, and those that have been martyred. Can you imagine the conversations that are going on in heaven? I had the privilege of suffering for the Lord. They drowned my flesh, but they did not know that they were sending my soul into the arms of my Savior. A saint you and I have never met, whose name is not recorded in history, martyred for the cause of Christ. Next to him, I can hear the next one saying, they burned my flesh and they sent my soul flying upward into the presence of my God. And those who burned my flesh have been burning in hell for centuries. Oh, if only they would have obeyed the gospel. I can hear another one say, they beat me and they starved my body, but I had no fear of them who could kill the flesh, because God had my soul in his keeping the whole while. Tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah was put inside of a wooden log, and that log was cut in two. And you can just imagine Isaiah standing there and saying, my body was cut in two, but look at me now, thanks to God, in my new body. You can just hear one of the saints saying, I was stoned, and they thought they were causing me pain, but each stone just put me closer to heaven. Christian, can you imagine what it's going to be like on heaven's shores, surrounded by millions of Christians who have given their life for Jesus Christ and would not compromise truth? I think that should give us a little bit of context for what you and I go through. And sometimes when we get embarrassed for the cause of Christ, or we don't want to go contrary to the popular opinion of the day. And then we drop down to verse number 19 of this passage, and it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. God has our souls for safekeeping. The truth of this verse is that we need to understand who he is that has our souls. This is the faithful Creator. This is the man, that, or excuse me, this is the God that created heaven and earth. This is the God that created you. This is the God that created heaven and hell. This is the God that created your living soul. And that is the God that has your soul in safekeeping. It doesn't matter what man can do to the flesh. If God has your soul, this life is temporary. The one who created our soul is the one who has it for safekeeping. Do not despair, Christian. We are on the winning side for all of eternity. Praise God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you would recognize this passage as this chapter as God's Hall of Faith. And that is legitimate. And as we get near to the end of this chapter, God tells us about those that have suffered for his cause. It's a tremendous chapter that would be of an encouragement to anybody who is dealing with somewhat of persecution. But in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse number 35, and reading through verse 38, the scripture says this, Hebrews 11, 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Wow. Let that sink in for just a minute. Some women received their dead raised to life again, and God chose to do that. But there are others that God in his divine sovereignty did not allow them to have it such an easy way out. The Bible makes it plain here that they were tortured when they could have accepted deliverance. They could have compromised. They could have stepped aside. They could have said no to God. They could have denied the truth of God, but they chose not to, because they were looking forward to the resurrection, praise God. And they suffered on earth because of it. Verse number 36. And others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then we have this wonderful phrase that's in parentheses that begins verse number 38, of whom the world was not worthy. This earth is not worthy of those that had such strong faith in God, that they cared not what the world would do to their bodies and their flesh. They saw past this world. They saw into eternity. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. By the way, that pretty much destroys the health, wealth, religion that's being preached, doesn't it? Our goal on this earth is to bring glory to God. And these folks brought glory to God by giving significance to His name and to His truth and to His word, and they suffered for it on this earth. These are some pretty serious things that are going on here in these passages. I don't know if America will get to this point before the rapture of the church or not. I don't know. I doubt that any of us in here know the answer to that question. I hope not. I don't want to be sawn asunder. I don't want to wander about destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But I yield to my God and whatever it is that He has chosen for me in my life and however He has chosen to use me. I said, God, I'm simply your vessel. You do with me what you please. But God did not promise our generation a pass on suffering. Millions of Christians throughout the ages have been killed for the truth of God's word and standing true to God's word. God did not promise our generation a pass on the suffering. I want to read to you some comments that were made by the dissenting Supreme Court judges after the decision was made this last summer to create a law protecting sodomite marriages. Chief Justice Roberts said those who founded our country would not recognize the majority's conception of the judicial role. They, after all, risked their lives and fortunes for the precious right to govern themselves. They would never have imagined yielding that right on a question of social policy to unaccountable and unelected judges. And they certainly would not have been satisfied by a system empowering judges to override policy judgments so long as they do so after, quote, a quite extensive discussion, unquote. I don't know where America's headed, but these comments ought to concern us. Justice Scalia said this, today's decree says that my ruler and the ruler of 320 million Americans coast to coast is a majority of the 9 lawyers on the Supreme Court. Until the courts put a stop to it, our public debate over same-sex marriage displayed American democracy at its best. But the court ends this debate in an opinion lacking even a thin veneer of law. To allow the policy question of same-sex marriage to be considered and resolved by a select, patrician, highly unrepresentative panel of 9 is to violate a principle even more fundamental than no taxation without representation. That is, no social transformation without representation. Justice Thomas, in its haste to reach a desired result, the majority misapplies a clause focused on, quote, due process, unquote, to afford substantive rights, disregards the most plausible understanding of the liberty protected by that clause and distorts the principles on which this nation was founded. Its decision will have inestimable consequences for our Constitution and our society. And if Judge Thomas says that we can't even estimate the consequences, where do we know where America is going to be 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years down the road? Justice Samuel Alito, and I chose to put part of his statement up on the PowerPoint so you could see it. Today's decision usurps the constitutional right of the people to decide whether to keep or alter the traditional understanding of marriage. The decision will also have other important consequences. It will be used to vilify Americans who are unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy. In the course of its opinion, the majority compares traditional marriage laws to the laws that denied equal treatment for Afro-Americans and women. Today's decision shows that decades of attempts to restrain this court's abuse of its authority have failed. Now, folks, if you're like me, you are one of those Americans who are unwilling to assent to the new orthodoxy, therefore opening us up to being vilified according to Justice Alito. Where's America headed? I don't know. Across this country right now, there are hundreds of court cases going on to defend Americans' rights to practice freedom of religion. There are Christian lawyers that are fighting these battles. Many of these Christian lawyers are doing it without charging the individual or the business that is owned by a Christian, without charging them for their services. But they're all across this country. Now back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we just read some verses in chapter 11. Let's jump to chapter 12 now. As this discussion goes on, he says in verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and he's referring to those that are discussed in Hebrews chapter 11, "we are compassed with such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We're not to sit around worrying about coming persecution. Keep in mind, this is right in context with what he said in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, "Seeing that we're compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses, understanding persecution may be coming, nonetheless, let us keep busy." Don't sit around worrying about it. We're to be busy running the race, doing the task that God has given us to do. And then in verse number 2, he gives us some hope. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him." Isn't that neat? Verse number 2, "looking unto Jesus." Verse number 3, "consider him." Our focus is to be on Christ, not on ourselves. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Looking unto Jesus. We're told to look unto Jesus as our example, lest we be wearied. In the midst of it all, our eyes are to be on him. Back in the early 1700s, Isaac Watts wrote a great hymn. By the way, as a note of comic relief, I had a student at college this week that asked if Isaac Watts was the one that invented the light bulb. And I said, no, wrong Watts. Sorry, you got the wrong guy. But Isaac Watts wrote a hymn in the early 1700s. He was beginning or preparing a message on 1 Corinthians 16:13, which says, "Watch ye and stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men and be strong." And as Isaac Watts was preparing for that message, he was overwhelmed with this thought of persecution. And he began to write this hymn. It's entitled, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross?" And we've sung it in this church before. And some of the words to the hymn goes like this: "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name?" I don't know about you, but that's a little convicting to me. When I think about when I worked in the world, and there were times when I was put on the spot, and I thought, man, I wish I hadn't been put on the spot like this. This is embarrassing, to take a stand for what is right. And Isaac Watts asks this question: "Shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There are others that have been martyred for the cause of Christ, and I'm going to go to heaven without suffering any persecution." He goes on in this hymn and he says, "Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood in this vile world? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God?" The answer is no. This world's not a friend of grace. We shouldn't be a friend of the world's. Then he goes on, "Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word." Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. In other words, while we're living on this earth, we keep our eye on eternity by faith. In the last verse, when that illustrious day shall rise and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. You know, I kind of get the impression from reading these words that Isaac Watts wanted to go to heaven or didn't want to go to heaven without suffering. I get the impression he wanted to suffer persecution for the Lord so that he could be included in with the saints of previous ages. So what do we need to remember this morning? Remember that God told us we would suffer persecution for our faith. We've just not seen it in our country yet. Next point, God has placed you and me in this time of history to stand for righteousness. We need to remember this. God has put you and me in this time of history. God could have chosen to put us anywhere in the time of history, but he has put you here, and he's put me here, and he's done this so that we could stand for righteousness. Do you remember the story of Esther? You remember the verse in Esther, in Esther chapter 4, where it says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God has put you right here, Esther. Esther didn't ask to be placed in a position to affect the king. Esther didn't ask to be the queen. God placed her there by his sovereign will. You and I have not seen persecution like the majority of God's children have seen down through the ages, yet he has chosen to place us in this generation to represent him. You know, who do you have the opportunity to influence? There's no one else in this room that will have the opportunity to influence some of the people you as an individual have. Believe me, I would love to go to your workplace, wherever it is that you work. I would love to go there and I would love to preach the gospel. I'd love for your boss to invite me and call the fellow employees together and say, "We've got Pastor York here today. He's going to preach the gospel. I want you to listen to it." Wouldn't that be great? Okay, thank you for that one. But it's not going to happen, most likely. But God put you there. God put you there to influence people that the rest of us in this room will not have the opportunity to influence. Flip over with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. God gave you a position in this present life to stand up for righteousness and to reflect him in a dark world. Here's another thing that we need to see in regards to living in this world at this particular time. The Apostle Paul saw persecution as a means to open new opportunities to spread the gospel. This is pretty amazing passage, in my opinion, as we read here, beginning in verse number 12. Philippians 1 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Christian, the Apostle Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this. He was in prison. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. And he said, "My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. This has happened to me according to God's will. I am here for the furtherance of the gospel." Who knows if there's another Christian who will gain confidence because of your stand for truth like they did for the Apostle Paul's. As he said in verse number 14, "Many of the brethren have waxed confident by his bonds." Who knows, you may have the opportunity to stand up for what is right. and you may be hated for it. But there may be a Christian across the room that may be emboldened because of your faithfulness to Christ. And when persecution comes, it may open up new opportunities to spread the gospel like it did in Acts chapter 8. Now, we know that Paul took this serious because in Philemon chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read to you Philemon 1 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. The Apostle Paul led this man to the Lord while he was in his imprisonment. Now, flip with me over to Romans chapter 1. And we're just going to look basically at one phrase that I want you to see. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. We're coming in the middle of a discussion here, even in the middle of a sentence, but I want you, or excuse me, we're only going to read part of it, but I want you to notice what he says here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, we know it's the power of God unto salvation, and everybody needs that, and that is the true answer to this world's mess that we're in, is for folks to accept Christ as their Savior and live a Spirit-filled life. But what I want to focus on this morning is the first part of this verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would he say that? Why would he be ashamed? You see, we often interpret this passage, as well as all the rest of the scripture, in light of our present Christian experiences. Christianity today, up to this point, has not been a negative thing to be associated with. Christianity has actually been a little favorable and popular in our country. But in Paul's day, there was persecution going on. Nero was on the throne. He was persecuting Christians. And you all know how the story develops. Rome burns, it is blamed on the Christians. And so we have this persecution that's going on. And Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when he says that, he's making himself a target for persecution. It wasn't cool to be a Christian. In fact, Paul was imprisoned not long after writing this letter and wrote some of his epistles while in prison, as we've already stated. Are we willing to do such a thing? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How will you be when the persecution comes? When I was in Ukraine several years ago, there were some Christians that I was introduced to, and of course we did carried on some conversations through interpreter. But one of the things that came out with a few of those Ukrainian Christians was this. I'm a fifth-generation Christian. Now, you and I wouldn't think much about that because my Christian heritage goes back far in my family. But if you do the research, you'll find out that that puts their ancestors in the midst of the period of time when Christians were jailed by the government for their belief in Christ. I imagine these individuals were praising God for the ancestors that they had that remained true to Christ during the time of persecution and taught their family the gospel and the truth of God's word. Now go with me to one more passage, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse number 32, the Bible says, But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. The Apostle Paul is talking to the Hebrews, and he said, You were persecuted, but you were persecuted not just because of what you stood up for, but also because you partnered with those that were being persecuted. You were not ashamed. You did not shirk away. You stayed faithful to God and to each other. Verse 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that we have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Look past the moment into eternity. Verse 7, 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Beautiful passage of encouragement. Folks, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Get our eyes off the temporal and on to the eternal. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? Our Father in heaven, we do realize that we live in a period of time that is the exception, Lord, to the majority of the past 2,000 years. Lord, we live in a time where Christians really don't suffer persecution. Lord, we may see a little here or there. We may go contrary to popular opinion at times. And Father, we may even some employers, Lord, may even skip over a Christian for advancement or those sorts of things. But God, we've not resisted yet to blood. Dear Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would steel us, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, the courage that's needed when the time comes. Help us, dear Father, to make up our mind now to be a light and a salt in this dark world. Help us, dear Father, to remember these truths. Help us, dear Father, to realize that you said we would suffer persecution. Help us, Lord, to remember that you put us right here during this period of time as your ambassadors to reach folks that may not be reached otherwise. And Lord, may we truly look past the temporal into the eternal and understand that this world is not our home. And if you bring things our way, it's for the opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. And Father, we pray that you would accomplish those things within our hearts. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen.